and continue through our study of this second epistle from Peter. Again, it was written, it's believed to have been written around 66 AD, and 67 or so, Peter was put to death, and he mentions in chapter 1 that he must shortly put off his tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And you'll remember in John 21, the Lord hints to him and gives him some idea of what his death will look like. And no doubt he was thinking about that. But written to believers that were experiencing a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials and attacks. And Peter gave them some very helpful instruction, as we've seen so far. I trust it's been a blessing to you. I think it's exciting and amazing, and it strengthens my faith to see something written that was relevant and current almost 2,000 years ago, and it is still relevant and current. If you read a book, maybe it's a novel. I was thinking about a particular author who writes books that are loosely based on current events, and those kinds of books are maybe interesting to read, but they don't age well because the world changes so quickly. But God's book does. It is still just as true and just as relevant as it was. And this is what Peter's epistle will do for us. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, the first 9 verses. Verse 1 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And Peter's instruction, especially in this second chapter, moves on rapidly. It deals with something in particular, and then it moves on, and yet it's so flowing and coherent. It all sticks together, and so it's hard to take it in chunks, and that's what we're going to try to do. But it is, in trying to do that, we have to split some things up, and we're going to stop here. I'm aware that we're stopping in the middle of a sentence. He doesn't finish the sentence until verse 10. But we're going to examine some truths and principles that are mentioned in succession. Some things that Peter is illustrating with several examples back to back to back. And we could take each of these examples and study them as snapshots and really dig into that particular situation. And the Bible tells us in other places some of these details, and we're not going to do that at risk of maybe skipping over some truths that would help and bless us. We're going to consider this as a list of things because it teaches some important truths that were a blessing to me, and I trust will be a blessing to you. Have you ever felt like it was up to you to be what our culture calls a whistleblower? You know what that is? Somebody who is pointing out wrongdoing. They're blowing the whistle on crime, on sin, whatever it might be. Have you ever felt like it was up to you to be that person? Otherwise, if you don't, the wrongdoer will get away with their sin, with their wrongdoing. Children sometimes can feel that way, and they might take it to the point of being a tattletale, and we can train them the proper way to handle all of that. Somebody might be considered nosy or a busybody, and maybe they're inspired by that kind of attitude. It's up to me, and I see so-and-so not acting right, and so I need to keep an eye on them to make sure, and if they're not doing the right thing, I'm going to tell somebody. When you feel like it's up to you, you might have the kind of thought that, you know, doesn't anyone care about this? Am I the only one that notices? Maybe other people do notice, but they don't care. Isn't anyone going to do anything about this? Or is it up to me? We talk about vigilante justice, and maybe that can be inspired by that attitude. I'm going to take this justice and judgment into my own hands because maybe there's no one around who could do it, or maybe nobody wants to, but I can right this wrong, and I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Well, in this second epistle, Peter wrote to first century believers who were enduring persecution from without and heresy from within. Chapter 2 starts out talking about false teachers among you, Peter says. And we looked last week at heresy and help and hope amid heresy. Peter is writing to believers that were being attacked from within by the devil, using false teaching, using people to spread it, and attacked from without, the devil, again, using people to persecute and to pressure and intimidate people into departing from the truth. There was much wickedness and injustice on every side, and Emperor Nero was maybe the focal point as far as the one who was leading the persecution broadly. He was the emperor of Rome, and he was an enemy of Christ and Christians, and that no doubt would have been frightening. I know that people today live in oppressive governments and countries, and the government is trying to stamp out Christianity. And then, of course, anywhere in the world, the devil can raise up false teachers, and Peter is writing to meet those needs. They needed Peter's exhortation here in chapter 1 that we've already seen to remember God's character and truth, the exceeding great and precious promises that are given, and to add to our faith virtue and these other traits of God. And our memory verse for this month in the Sunday school hour is 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, talking about the Word of God and how reliable it is. Peter is writing to strengthen the believers in these things. They needed his exhortation to remember God's character and God's truth and how reliable those things are. They needed his encouragement that we find in the last verse of the epistle, which, again, is up here on the wall, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. In the storm that is around you in the world, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Don't be distracted by the attacks that the devil is throwing at you. Focus on the Lord. Focus on what he has. They needed his warning of false teachers among them who would attempt to lead them astray. But they also needed something else. And this is partly what he's addressing. In our text tonight, they needed Peter's reminder of the Almighty, ever-faithful God who would guide them and guard them and bring them through. They needed to be told what God had done and what he would continue to do. They needed to rest in the Lord and put their confidence in him. And so do we. From our text in 2 Peter 2 tonight, I want us to consider this thought, and as we go our ways tonight and begin the week ahead, this thought, the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. Let's pray and we'll consider it. Lord, thank you that you know. And we can rest in the fact that you know. You don't need us to right all the wrongs and to enforce all the laws because you already know what laws have been broken and what needs to be done. And so we can just lean on you and take our burdens to you and trust that you will handle it perfectly. Help us to not be distracted, but instead to stay focused on being where you want us to be. And so you receive glory in our lives through that. I pray that you'd encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And if you were paying attention, you probably noticed in our text, Peter starts out again talking about false teachers, and then he says, "For if," in verse 4, "for if God spared," and he goes on, "if this and this and this and this and this, the Lord knoweth." And so he's giving many examples that will calm our hearts and encourage us tonight. If he can do all these things, then we can be assured that the Lord knoweth. But in verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Have you ever had one thing in each hand? I really hope I'm not the only person this has happened to, but I doubt it. One thing in each hand. One thing is trash and one thing is not. And you go to the trash can and you're in a hurry and you walk away with trash in your hand. No, that's not. Hopefully it wasn't something that would be ruined by, but two things, and it matters which one goes where. And we see two things in this verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Two kinds of people, two very different destinations. I'm really glad the Lord knows how. I'm really thankful he doesn't get them mixed up. It's important that the Lord get this right. And maybe if we're training our child or training a coworker how to do a certain task, we would really, now I'm not sure if you're going to get this right, but you have to get it right. And we know God will get it right. But I'm so thankful that we don't have to worry about that, because these are high stakes. This is eternity we're talking about, but the Lord knoweth. And his knowledge should bring rest to our souls. But he doesn't know just how to do this. There are many other things that he knows that are mentioned in this text, and we ought to rest in his knowledge. The Lord knoweth. And I want to point out a few things that the Lord knoweth. I'm glad he knows about it, no matter what is happening. Heresy from within, persecution from without, I'm glad he knows. And we can rest in that. First of all, he knows about deceivers and the deceived. And I mentioned a whistleblower kind of an idea. And that can be hard sometimes when you see this sort of thing happening. We can see it in our world. It might be strangers who are being deceived. Strangers who are being the deceivers. That's hard to watch. And you wish, sometimes it makes you want to scream. Maybe things that you see happening in our own nation. That's wrong. That shouldn't be said. That shouldn't be done. And it can be very frustrating. But the Lord knows. Again, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies," terrible teachings, terrible ideas, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Many shall follow, "by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And I think about abortion, and there are a lot of unethical and sinful things that happen. But to me, abortion is one of those issues that is so clear, so obvious, and so wicked. But people believe, they follow after the devil's lies, and they will condemn you for daring to say that it might be wrong to kill an unborn baby. Even to kill babies who survived the abortion attempt. What a horrible, devilish idea. And it's sad. It's difficult to see the deceivers deceiving people and leading people astray. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, but the Lord knoweth." Turn to 2 Peter chapter 4. I'm so glad that God knows about this. We don't have to inform him. He's not asleep. He's not uncaring. He knows. And we can rest in that. It ought to grieve us. We should not be comfortable with sin. But there's a difference between being grieved about sin that's being committed and being alarmed that nobody's doing anything about it. God knows, and he knows what to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He shall judge. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is part of the reason why people are deceived. Because they heap to themselves those deceptive teachers. They did not endure sound doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Paul says to Timothy, people are going to make these choices for themselves. They're going to turn away from the truth unto lies. But you keep doing what God wants you to do. You keep speaking the truth. It's galling to see liars gain a following. We want to grab a megaphone and set them straight. We should always speak the truth in love. Don't be silenced into withholding the truth. Speak it in love. But don't indulge in thinking that you can fix someone's heart issue. It's a heart issue. We ought to speak the truth in love. We ought to reveal the truth and not hide it. But I can't fix anyone's heart, and neither can you. The Lord knoweth. Believe that he knoweth, that he knows, and that he is able to work in someone's heart. We can rest in that. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll have a lot more peace in our life when we let God fix heart issues. It doesn't mean we care any less. It just means that we stay in our lane and we don't try to do things we're not capable of doing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Peter is describing a past episode, a past event. God knows. I'm glad the Lord knows about spiritual rebellion. And this is what's being described here. The only things we know, think about this, the only things we know about the spiritual realm is what the Bible tells us. People say they know, and paranormal and some of those investigators say that they've discovered truth, but if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's not true at all. The only thing we know about demons and angels and heaven and hell and all that is found right here. We certainly don't know which angels committed what sins. And I think Genesis 6 may give us some clues about this particular event. But the Lord knows. He knows the angels that sinned. He knows how they sinned and when they sinned and why they sinned. He's keeping track. He knows about spiritual rebellion. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. In Isaiah 14, we read about Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven. Cast down from the heaven because he said in his heart, he's fallen from heaven, Isaiah says. He had said in his heart, I will ascend and be like the Most High. It was a heart rebellion, a heart sin, and God knew all about it. He knows all about it, and he cast him out of heaven. He's fallen, and he will be brought down to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm glad that God knows. The Lord knows all about it. We don't have to worry as that we have to be a whistleblower or get God's attention on it. He already knows. He knows far more than we could ever know. Ephesians chapter 6, turn over there, and we see some other words given by Paul about spiritual warfare. There is so much spiritually that happens that we never know about. No doubt there are many, many events and many actions and attacks and all kinds of things, plans that Satan and his demons have tried to put into practice since then that aren't recorded for us. We have no idea of them, but God knows. He knows it all, and he's keeping track, and he's accomplishing his purpose. He knows all about spiritual rebellion. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There have been science fiction books and movies and things written about people fighting an invisible enemy, the invisible man, and there are other, and that would be difficult, wouldn't it, to fight an invisible enemy? That enemy is out there, and they can hurt me. They are using weapons that can take my life, but I can't see them. And I have weapons. I hope they'll work, but I don't know where the enemy is. I can't see them. Modern warfare, that concealment is a big part of it. You try to stay hidden because an unseen enemy is hard to defeat. And Paul says, we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. How can we possibly stand against them? I can't see them. I don't know where they're coming from. I don't know how they're going to attack. I'm certainly not on their level. How? Well, we put on the whole armor of God. Well, how is that going to work? Because he knows all about spiritual rebellion. He knows where it comes from, and he knows what will defeat it, and he gives us what we need to stand. That's encouraging. That's a blessing to me. I'm glad the Lord knows. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next thing. The Lord knows all of these things. He knows about the deceivers and those who are being deceived. He knows about spiritual rebellion and the angels, not just the angels that sinned as referred to in this verse, but all of the demons and all of the other kinds of spiritual rebellion, all that the devil is trying to do. The Lord knows all about it. He doesn't need our help to inform him. He is well aware of it all, and we ought to rest in his knowledge and his care. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, we know that there were eight souls on the ark. Noah wasn't the only person on the ark. But when you compare eight to the maybe billions, multiple billions perhaps, of people on the earth at the time, it's a minuscule amount. It'd be easy for you and I to overlook those people. But the Lord knows about the faithful few. Sometimes it seems like we're a minuscule minority. I'm just trying to do what the Lord wants, and it seems all around me people are turning their back on truth and on God, and maybe they're right. I know that in past times you read about some of the martyrs and being burned at the stake, and it seemed like the whole world was against them, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I should just turn and be part of the crowd. Maybe I should recant my beliefs about the Lord. Does he see what's going on here? Yeah, he knows about the faithful few. He's watching. He sees it. If you feel like you're a minority, and I'm thankful for all of us here tonight, we're a majority. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world looks like. We're here, and we're here because we want to please the Lord. But sometimes, maybe at work, or maybe at a family reunion where you have a lot of lost relatives, or just on your block in town where your house is, whatever it is, you can feel like you are just a drop in the bucket. You're standing for the Lord, but no one else is. He knows about the faithful few. He knew all about Noah, and he saved Noah, spared Noah. Proverbs 20, verse 11, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." God knows. He sees. His eyes, he goes to and fro to see those who are faithful on the earth. Let's rest in that knowledge. He knows. If you're faithful, he sees. If you're unfaithful, he sees that too. But he doesn't overlook the faithful just because there are more who are rebellious and wicked. He also knows about the lawless. Look at verse 6, 2 Peter 2, 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." This is a wake-up call, so to speak. He's making an example of them, proving, showing how he feels about these sins. He knows about the lawless, and I imagine what it must have been like for Lot to live in that city. And we know this passage tells us that he vexed himself with living around those people, being part of that town. But maybe Abraham felt like, isn't God going to do anything about this city? I mean, think, hear about the wickedness that's going on there. Isn't God going to judge this? Doesn't he see? Yeah, he does. He knows about it. We just studied that chapter, Genesis 19, and the sins described there in Sunday school, in the Sunday school hour, and such lawless, wicked, vile behavior. There may have been a time when Sodom and Gomorrah boasted themselves against God. We do what we want. Do you see God judging us? Yeah, I didn't think so. There is no God. Look, we're going to do what we want. And that's a mark of the last days as well. People with that attitude, but God sees the lawless. Turn to Psalm 53. How could God allow such and such to happen and not judge it? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he care? Yes. Yes, he does. He knows all about it. I'm glad the Lord knows. Psalm 53. He sees the lawless. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I think a passage like this is an interesting one because it says, God looked down to see. Well, we know omniscience doesn't need to look anywhere in order to see. It already knows. God already knows. But what's communicated here is God's attention. You can know something, and so, you know, maybe you hear, and you're working in your house, and you hear a noise behind you, and you know what the noise means, and so you don't bother looking, you already know. But sometimes that refusal to turn around and look can be perceived as inattention. You're not paying attention, you didn't notice, maybe, or you don't care. None of that might be true. You just know. You don't need to look. You know what happened. God doesn't want us to think he's inattentive. He's looking, he's paying attention, not because he wouldn't know otherwise, but because he cares. He sees. He knows about the lawless. And the more that you hear about the sin that's present in our world and the people who oppress others and the suffering that happens as a result, it makes our hearts ache. But the Lord knoweth. He knows about deception and spiritual rebellion. He knows about the faithful few. He knows about the lawless. And we might say, well, then why doesn't he do something? Why does he just let it go on? Well, that's where faith comes in. If you trust God's character, then all you need to know is that he sees and knows. If that doesn't bring you peace, then you don't know his character well enough. It may not bring the resolution that we want to see, but it should bring us rest to know that he knows. If we trust that he'll always do what's right, we just need to know that he sees it. There's another thing he sees. Turn back to 2 Peter. The Lord knoweth. I'm glad that he knows these things. None of these things are surprising to us, but it's a blessing to see it spelled out, because as Peter was doing for these first century persecuted believers, when you're in the middle, when you're under fire, when bullets are flying, so to speak, and the spiritual attacks are going on, it's important to know that God sees and God knows. He cares. And it helps us to trust him and hang on a bit longer. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we look at Lot's actions in Genesis 19 and we say, I wouldn't have guessed that that man was saved. Terrible choices that he was making. But I'm glad God knows about the carnal saint. We know what the term incognito means. Maybe some children aren't familiar with that word, but I think the adults are. We know that it means you disguise yourself. Maybe a celebrity would go incognito when they go out in public. They don't want to be recognized. They don't want a crowd to gather. They'll hide their identity. Maybe a spy would don a disguise so that he's not recognized. The word disguise means to hide by a counterfeit appearance, to cloak by a false show. I'm glad that the Lord can recognize his children even when we are disguised in sin and carnality. Lot wasn't acting like a saved man, but God knew him. God knew that he was his child. Even after we've been rolling around in the pig pen, the Lord still recognizes his child. We might struggle to see true salvation in another person's life, but God knows about the carnal saint. He didn't forget that Lot was his son. He rescued Lot. He noticed, he remembered, even though Lot wasn't living like it. I'm glad God knows about the deceivers and the deceived, about spiritual rebellion, about the faithful few, the lawless, and the carnal saints. It reminds me of Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." That's accountability. And God will hold us accountable. I'm glad. He doesn't need us to blow the whistle so that he can be aware of wrongdoing. He's holding us accountable. We can rest in the fact that the Lord knoweth. But that's not all that God knows. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord knows about these things, and he knows how to handle them. It's enough. It should be enough for us that he knows what's going on. But I'm glad that the scriptures here tell us the Lord knoweth how to handle it. We chafe at injustice and mistreatment. It's not fair. Not only because it's wrong, but we chafe at it because it causes suffering. Often among innocent people. You ever seen people be mistreated? Maybe you were the one, but you see others mistreat, and it angers us. It causes us frustration. I'm glad that the Lord knows about that, but he also knows how to respond to it. He knows how to stop deceivers. 2 Peter 2:1 says, the false teachers deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I'm reminded of Acts 12, verses 21 to 24. The Lord did this. It says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." No doubt these saints were saying, "Why doesn't God do something about this wicked Herod? Why doesn't he see? Doesn't he care?" Yeah, and he handled it perfectly in his time, in his way. And he's still doing this. He knows how. He knows how. He knows how to stop deceivers. He knows how to stop deceit. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And if you have a loved one or a friend, a coworker, neighbor maybe, who's believing a lie, you can't change their mind. You can argue with them, but that won't change their mind. You can give them truth, and that may not change their mind. It seems like nothing happened, and it's frustrating. You want to grab them and shake them maybe. You want to force them to change. I'm glad God knows how to stop deception. You speak the truth in love, and the entrance of God's words give light. You may not see it right away. It may not seem to make any difference for years and years, but God knows how to stop deceit. God, when God stopped Saul on the Damascus Road, we read Paul, later named Paul, he was telling Agrippa what happened to him. In Acts 26, verse 17, he's talking about what God said to him. And God said to Saul there on the road to Damascus, He's talking about his plans for Saul's life, and he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was one who was stopped. He was a deceiver, and God stopped him, and God changed and stopped the deceit in his heart and mind and said, I want to use you to go do the same thing in others. I'm glad God knows how to do this. He can use us and use his word to stop deceit. He also knows how to put down rebellion. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, talking about the angels. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. He didn't permit that rebellion to continue on. He stopped it. He knows how to put it down. Any rebel, any sinner, no doubt these demons, these angels that sinned, they can do it too. Any rebel can remain unrepentant in their heart. They can refuse to repent. But no rebel will ultimately succeed. Romans 14:11 says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Those knees bowing, those tongues confessing, they may not be an accurate representation of the heart condition. Somebody can submit without doing it from their heart. A rebel might remain so in their heart, but they will not succeed with rebellion. God knows how to put it down. God knows how to stop it. God will handle all rebels. Proverbs 24:12, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? This brings us a lot of security and a lot of rest, confidence, because it seems at times like rebels get away with it. Rebels succeed. Rebels are turning people away from the truth and condemning souls to hell. What's God going to do about this? Well, he's going to do exactly what he should do. He's going to do what's right. And we can rest that he knows, and he knows how. He also knows how to reward the righteous. He saved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. You do what's right. You follow the Lord. He knows how to reward that. But doesn't God see what I'm doing? I mean, I'm trying to be faithful, and what have I got to show for it? He knows how to reward the righteous. He knows how to reward those who are faithful. You walk with the Lord. You keep him first. You keep doing what's right. You follow 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He knows how to reward the righteous, and his rewards are worth it. You have to pay sometimes a steep price in this life to follow the Lord. And we talked about that this morning in context with salvation. Sometimes following the Lord is a painful price to pay, steep price, but God knows how to reward the righteous. It is worth it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You plant the seeds, you cultivate the crop, and be there for the harvest, because there will be one. Don't fret about personal recognition or reward in this life. Let God lift you up. He might give you some of his reward in this life. Often he does. So many blessings that I think you and I enjoy right this very moment, we don't deserve. So many blessings, temporal blessings we could talk about. But the real rewards won't be restricted and won't be in the context of this life. The real rewards are eternal. Let God lift you up. Let him reward you. Don't worry about rewarding yourself. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Doesn't God see? Yes, he knows. And he knows how. I'm thankful for that. He knows also, he knows how to punish the lawless. Verse 6 of 2 Peter 2 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes." What a terrible destruction was wrought on that day that Sodom and Gomorrah were judged, but it was righteous. It was objectively good. Tragic, violent, sorrowful, but good because God did it. He knows how to punish the lawless. It wasn't too late. It wasn't too early. It was right on time. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Avenge not yourselves." What if you had the power to avenge yourself? You had the ability. What if we'd get it wrong? We'd come down too hard. We'd make it last too long. We'd punish the wrong person. Avenge not yourselves. But they did wrong to me. Don't do it. Vengeance is God's. Don't steal what belongs to God. It's His. He will repay. But He hasn't done anything. He knows how to punish the lawless. He's not late. He's right on time. All sin is ultimately against God. God is the lawgiver. All sin breaks God's laws. So let's leave the judgment up to Him. I admire Joseph's attitude. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Joseph suffered in terrible ways, and we know that story very well. And I admire his attitude in Genesis 50. His brothers, I think it's very interesting, his brothers were still living with guilt. And I believe that we see that here in Genesis 50, verse 15. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He could only do that if he'd given the burden to the Lord to begin with. He wept. He was moved that they would be worried that way. Instead of thinking, you're lucky that I'm not going to do what I could do. He could have said any of that. But he wept. He was tenderhearted and loving towards them, which can only happen if he had forgiven them. He had. And they were still feeling guilty. God knows how to punish the lawless. Leave the vengeance up to him. He said, am I in the place of God? Of course not. How could I do this against you? Let's rest. The Lord knoweth, and he knoweth how. He'll punish the lawless. Vengeance is his. And he also knows how to rescue his wayward child. Again, in 2 Peter, Peter mentions God delivered just Lot. Lot who was justified. Not only Lot, but the man Lot who was just. He delivered him. He didn't let him be judged in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had lived like those people in many ways. He had vexed his righteous soul. He deserved it. In many ways, God knows how to deliver and how to rescue his wayward child. Hebrews 12:6 is a comfort to us. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you've ever lost a child at a grocery store, you know the panic that can happen when you realize that your child is lost. And maybe the more children you have, the easier it is to lose one. God, how many millions of children does God have? He doesn't lose track of any of them. He doesn't lose any of them. He doesn't forget any of them. And when one wanders away, he knows how to rescue them and bring them back. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If God can use a donkey to stop Balaam from cursing Israel, he can find a way to rescue you and me. He knows how. You might have someone on your heart that is a child of God, but they're not acting like it. Maybe you're someone like that. Have I gone too far? Have I extended beyond the reach of God? No, he knows how to rescue. Even if you live like Lot in a city like Sodom, God knows how to rescue you. He knows. When you are encompassed by challenges to your faith and the efforts of the wicked, take comfort in knowing that God knows. When you are beset by enticements to sin, be encouraged that the Lord knows how to deliver you. He still rewards good and punishes evil. He hasn't changed his ethics, his priorities, his truth. He's still the same. The Lord knoweth. Let's quiet our souls with that comfort and evangelize the lost with that challenge. It brings us comfort. It ought to bring the lost great trepidation, great fear. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That should sober us. It should comfort us, help us to rejoice. If you are in temptations, maybe they are enticements to sin. Enticements to sin by gratifying the flesh. Enticements to sin by taking vengeance away from God. Enticements to sin by being discontented because of your situation and what people are doing to you. Maybe it's temptation in the sense of testing and such trials, and you want to do what's right and you know what's right to do, but it's just so heavy, and day after day it's so hard to do what's right. How long can I hold on? I'm just holding on by my fingernails. I don't know if I can do this much longer. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's a great comfort, but it's also a very sobering statement, because he also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Sometimes it's a comfort to know that so-and-so in our world, a terrible, an enemy of God, God will judge them. Sometimes I can feel comfort knowing that, but then if I think very long about it, I feel pity for them and sorrow for them at the idea that a sinner like that person would be judged forever by the Lord. I'm glad God judges sin, but I want such and such, whoever that is, that sinner, to be saved. Because being reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished is a very terrifying thing. And if you're not saved tonight, you ought to be sobered by that. If you are lost, you fit into the second part of that verse. You are being reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. You are the unjust, but you don't have to stay there. You can be saved. And then you can be on the other side being comforted that the Lord knows how. The Lord knoweth. Let's trust him. Let's let him accomplish his work. And let's us be where we ought to be every day, walking with the Lord, following the Lord, resting in the fact that the Lord knoweth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your attention. You're not ignorant of anything. You're not unaware. You're not distracted. You're paying very close attention. You do everything deliberately, everything right on time. What a comfort it is to know that, to remember that. Help us to gladly and readily just give the burden to you and let you handle it, because we know that you know about it, and we know that you'll do the right thing. Lord, I pray that you would use that same truth, the Lord knoweth, use that truth to convict the hearts of the lost, or maybe the carnal saint who is not doing right. The Lord knows all about it. There is total and perfect accountability that God will provide for us. And that can be a very terrifying thing. I pray that you would bring conviction to the lost tonight. The Lord knows all about them, and I pray that you would work in their hearts. Help us to pray for them. Help us to rest in you as you work in their heart. Help us to be signposts, as we talked about a few months ago, signposts pointing the way to Christ and resting in the fact that the Lord knows. Thank you for these truths. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name.